Very grateful for each and every one of you being here tonight and worshiping with us. It's my hope and prayer this evening that our lesson of the evening will be beneficial to each and every one of us, and that we will grow in our faith, and that we will learn from the Word of God. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And it tells us to do that, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important that we heed to this particular commandment, because Satan is very crafty. He's very cunning. He looks for every way possible to entrap us. And an effective tool that Satan uses to steer others into sinful habits is disguising some things to appear better than what they truly are. Sometimes Satan might disguise an attitude. He might disguise an action or a statement as appearing to be pious or righteous, but it's truly just masking pride. And this evening, that's what our study is going to be over, is what I have termed a prideful humility. And then the associated dangers with that prideful humility. And the study is intended not to be accusatory, but to identify areas where the Christian needs to be on guard, where we have to be cautious to avoid getting trapped by Satan's schemes. There are various passages and various examples throughout Scripture that, you know, would work well for this particular study. You know, and many of them have what appears to be submission to God, but it is not necessarily true submission, true obedience. And I've narrowed our discussion down to three particular examples tonight, and we're going to observe these, which seem to reveal how pride can rear its ugly head in the guise of submissive obedience. The first example is one that is often looked at, especially on lessons regarding or addressing pride. And it's one that'll be familiar to most of us. It's in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus is telling a parable. And beginning in verse 9 of that particular passage, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" You'll notice in this passage that the Pharisee seems to be addressing God as if God doesn't know. And he brings before God several acts of which he is not guilty. He says, "I'm not like other men that do these things. Not even like this tax collector." And then he continues on with a couple of things that he is very obedient in. And he wants to make sure that God recognizes that. And I suspect this Pharisee truly believed his righteousness, and that these acts were the result of humble submission, at least in his mind, before God. And yet it seems very obvious that this Pharisee prided himself in that righteousness, and he wanted to be recognized for it. You know, it talks about how the Pharisee stood up and prayed. It seems like he went to a place in the temple or wherever this prayer was taking place so that he could be seen by others. And it's not strange for us to see that, because there are other examples that we see many times when Jesus had to confront the Pharisees. The same attitude can be seen in passages like Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for the desire that men recognize their piety and their righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." So again, we see these men that are acting in a way that appears that they are obedient to God, that they are being submissive to his will and to his laws. Yet Jesus reveals that their hearts and their motives were incorrect. You know, there's another passage that talks about how they would pray on the streets and have lengthy prayers so that others would recognize them. These men were seeking the approval and the praise of men, not the approval of God. Their hearts were seeking earthly acceptance and honor. And Jesus said that was the extent of their reward. You see, one of the dangers of this prideful humility is risking one's heavenly reward for temporal rewards on this earth. Could we be guilty of this? Could we be guilty of the same thing that the Pharisees were guilty of in our assemblies? You know, maybe we attend every service and we want to make sure everybody knows that. Maybe we sing louder, and not maybe to praise God, but so others can compliment us on how well we sing. And I'm not, again, not accusing anyone of this, but these are things that we need to consider. These are things that we need to think and examine our hearts to see if we're guilty of the same sort of things that we're recognizing in these Pharisees. Another example we're going to look at is found in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, is a chapter that records events during the reign of King Uzziah. And King Uzziah had become a king at a very early age. He was 16 when he became king. And he was a good king. He was seeking to submit to the will of God. But as he gained power and as he gained success, though still seemingly worshiping God, he forsakes him through his actions. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him." This particular passage gives us a little bit of context of what's going on in the mind of Uzziah. But you know, if we didn't have that context and we saw that he entered the temple to offer incense before the Lord, you might think he's got good intentions. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to glorify God. He wants to offer a sacrifice to God. But you know, we also know that it was not his place. Just as Azariah tells him, he says, "This is not for you to do. This is only the sons of Aaron that can burn incense in the temple." And not only that, it also tells us that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And so though Uzziah was acting in a way that indicated alliance to God, his pride brought him to actions that were unacceptable, and he was punished for his actions. Again, these are things that we have to consider in our own lives. Do we truly follow God's steps for worshiping him? Or do we introduce some of our own ideas, thinking that, you know, we've got a good enough relationship with God, he'll accept it. Now, I don't know if that's what the mind of Uzziah was, but you know, it seems like he had that kind of pride. He had the pride that said, I can do what I want because God has already accepted me. And we got to be careful we don't do that in our own lives. For the final example we're going to look at this morning, I want to turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke, the 15th chapter, the story of the prodigal son is told. It tells of the story of a young man who squanders his inheritance in riotous living. And when he reaches a low spot, the lowest spot in his life, he realizes that his father would give him a much better existence, even if he was only his father's servant. And when he returns, the father celebrates his return because one who was lost had returned to the fold, per se. And then beginning in verse 25, the story reveals to us the response of the prodigal son's elder brother. Beginning in verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, the elder brother was unwilling to celebrate his brother's return because he felt he had been slighted. He felt he'd been cheated. And he, like the Pharisees that we looked at earlier, made the mistake of comparing himself with others. He states that what he views as his humble obedience to his father is in verse 29. He says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet he used that humble obedience to become self-righteousness, which fueled his anger and his resentment for his brother. You know, he quickly points out his brother's faults to justify his anger and his resentment and his behavior. So rather than rejoicing that one was lost, that one that was lost has been found, his pride would only allow him to look inwardly and result in a feeling of being left out or cheated. You know, again, when I look at this particular story from that perspective, it makes me question myself. What would I do if someone who had fallen from the church and had lived a really horrible life recognized that was wrong, and they turned around and came back to the church? Would I hold them in resentment? Or would I love them like the Father did? And these are things that we have to question. These are things that we have to prepare ourselves for as we study God's Word and we look at what it means to have this prideful humility, to where what seems the life that we're living is an humble obedience to God is really just seeking approval from man. And all the examples we've looked at share one common mistake. And there are various things that we can learn from these examples, but they share one particular mistake, and that's comparison to another. And though this is not as obvious in King Uzziah, it seems to me, though, his anger flared up when the priests approached him because he felt he was just as qualified to burn incense before the Lord as they were. And we've got to guard against such comparisons, for that often seems to promote prideful humility. Humility is not demonstrated in comparison to other sinners, but instead to the holiness of God. Paul warns against vain comparisons in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul is telling us it is foolish for us to compare ourselves, who base their worth on their own thoughts. He's telling us it's foolish to compare ourselves about other men in worldly affairs, to other people who are not striving to be like Christ. They only compare themselves to themselves, thus not trusting a pure standard. And so the example that they give us is not one that is a good example. I mean, it may be, but it's not one that we need to compare ourselves against to test ourselves. Instead, we need to look to Scripture, and we need to look to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." You know, we're only responsible for our own actions, for our own deeds, for our own words, not somebody else's. We don't compare what we do to somebody else's, or how well they would do it, or how wrong they do it. And we're going to revisit that concept here in a little bit later in the lesson. But we're going to switch topics just a little bit. We're going to look at humility in just a little bit different way, or pride in a little bit different way. And this way is something that I refer to as the woe is me pride. So far, we've only looked at pride from the perspective of desiring recognition and exaltation. But pride isn't always shown through self-exaltation. Sometimes pride can also be shown in the opposite approach, in an approach of self-degradation. I hope that becomes clear as we study on. See, prideful humility, can be demonstrated in a desire for acceptance or approval. Sometimes we may express that we're not capable of much, or that someone else would be more suited to perform the task that is set before us. And no doubt there's some sincerity in such claims. But when closely examined, can we not fairly say that that's also rooted in pride? Perhaps it's a statement that will hopefully be met with someone assuring us of our worth or praising us for our abilities. Talking ill of ourselves is not only something that is based in pride, but it also violates other biblical teachings and biblical principles. Consider Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul instructs the Christian concerning pride. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So Paul does in this passage tell us that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should. He doesn't at the same time say that we should degrade ourselves. Instead, he instructs us that we should think soberly. And that word soberly means to be of sound mind. It means to exercise self-control. And so our thoughts should be controlled thoughts. He doesn't instruct us to think somberly, which is dark and gloomy. See, humility is not demonstrated in what we say or what we claim. Humility is demonstrated through our actions that are motivated by submission to the will of God, which changes, which transforms our hearts so that the inward man is not full of pride. If we consider ourselves of little worth, and we consider this particular passage, are we not denying the abilities given to us by God? Let's look at another passage that supports this even more and is much more clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, been baptized for the remission of our sins, It says that we are the workmanship of God, and we are prepared to do the works that he has set before us. See, God's given us the ability to do those works. And it's our responsibility to take those abilities and to use them to the best that we can. Not to the best that someone else can, but to the best that we can. We're to give it our all with hopes of growth, with hopes of fruitfulness. Now, I recognize and I can sympathize with thoughts of inadequacy. I felt it. It comes back on occasion. And we look at our lives and go, what good am I? What worth am I? But we got to recognize that most of the times we're feeling low is because the world has told us that we're low. It's in times like these that we should probably spend a little bit more time in prayer and a little bit more time in Bible study so that we can bring those thoughts into subjection. See, because if we say that we are of no worth, are we not saying that God's workmanship is worthless? But instead, we need to take those thoughts and we need to bring them into subjection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about that and how that steers our focus to that which is spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, our war is not with the approval of the world. It's not according to the flesh. God has given us the ability through salvation in Jesus Christ to focus on him and to hold our thoughts that are carnally motivated, to hold those thoughts captive. Thoughts that lead us to false humility. And through obedience in Jesus Christ, we're no longer bound by the judgments of the world and the folly of that wisdom. When we talk about humility and pride, we're talking about the condition of the heart. And that truly is the heart of the matter, pun intended. Consider again the publican that we talked about in our first example in Luke 18 and verse 13. Luke 18, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know, one might look at that passage and say, well, wait a minute, isn't that self-degrading? But look at his posture. He's not self-degrading so that others will recognize him, so that others will build him up. As he prays, it says he's standing afar off. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. This is a conversation between him and God. He made no comparisons to others. He made no excuses for his actions, just humbly and clearly recognizing his true state in comparison to the definition of righteousness, which is God. When we think about our relationship with God, our standing before God, we can't help but see the same thing that this publican sees. We know that we are not purely righteous. We still sin at times. We still fall short at times. We still sometimes let our selfish desires lead us into sin. But when we truly want to learn humility, we need to take a really good look at Jesus Christ and the life that he lived. And we're going to look at Philippians, the second chapter, and we're going to see how he was referred to there. In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humility is not how negatively we can present ourselves. Humility is instead questioning how willing we are to serve others. This passage tells us that we need to look on others as being more important, having greater need. And then he goes on and he describes the mind of Christ, and that was the mind of Christ. He humbled himself to come to this earth. He gave up the glories of heaven. He humbled himself in a lowly birth. He washed feet. He healed both physically and spiritually. He endured ridicule, and he humbly hung on a cross to pay a debt that wasn't his to pay. His humility was genuine because it was motivated by love and obedience to the Father. And as a result of his sacrifice, your humility and my humility can be too. As I studied this particular topic and this idea of prideful humility, what it all seems to boil down to is that pride is essentially dethroning God and putting us in his place. Humility, on the other hand, is obedience to God's will. Humility is not thinking badly of oneself, but attributing glory to God. I want to end with one final passage in Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God says in this passage that he is going to look on the one who has true humility. A contrite spirit, who trembles at his word, who fears his judgment, and then submits his life to his teachings. And he does it through love, just as Jesus Christ has done. And when we do that, then we can hope for that reward that he promises us in heaven, when we live that life that he has defined for us, in humble submission to his will. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, we would encourage you to change that. Encourage you to change that so you might have hope of an eternal reward as well in heaven. And if you have been taught and you recognize your sins, we would encourage you to come forward and let us help you and let us take you to the waters of baptism so that you might arise a new creature. And if you're here this evening and you have a spiritual struggle, whether it's humility or whether it's anything else, if you have a spiritual need, if you have a spiritual desire that you need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to help you through prayer, through study, through encouragement. We want to help you this evening if you have a spiritual need. If you would, come forward, let that need be known as we stand and sing.